Once again, we want to welcome you. Thank you for being with us this morning. If you're watching online, we're glad to have you as well. We have been in a series. I started a series last week called "And So the Journey Begins." And the thought behind that is related to the journey that this community is on and will be for the foreseeable future of recovery and healing from the tragic events of July 4th. But it's not just about that. There's many forms of journey, and in fact, it's common to refer to our walk with God as a journey, right? It's as we walk with Jesus, we are going from who we were and where we were to who we can become and where He is taking us. There's that whole spiritual thing is a journey. And then all of us are on different kind of journeys of moving from one place to another. The students in our community are on a journey of going from kindergarten to 12th grade, to some of them to college, to hopefully getting a job and making some money and moving out of the house. And making a life for themselves, right? There's some of you are on a journey of raising your children, and you're trying to get them out of diapers, and then you're trying to get them out of the house and into a job. There's all sorts of journeys that we're on. Some of you are on a journey of grief, that you lost your spouse, you've lost a loved one, and your way of doing life and the way your routines have changed forever, and you're not sure where you're going for that. Throughout all of those, I think some of the principles that we are talking about in this series, I hope are helpful to you. As Christians, we understand that no matter what journey we're on, that God is with us, that He walks with us and He is present with us. And I hope from today that we'll be reminded of that, and we'll be able to share in that. One of the big journeys in the Old Testament was the journey from Egypt into the wilderness and then into the Promised Land. Last week we started this by talking about Abraham and his call, the father of a great nation. That was in the book of Genesis. As you read through the book of Genesis, Abraham does end up having a son, Isaac, Jacob. The forefathers all are brought into being. There is a growing Israelite nation. The book of Genesis ends with Joseph as prime minister of Egypt, who brings his family into Egypt. And as we end the book of Genesis, we end with the Israelites living in favor in Egypt. And things are going well. We turn the page into Exodus, and it begins with a cry from the people that they are no longer living in favor in Egypt. They are, in fact, being mistreated and treated as slaves by the Egyptian pharaoh, and being mistreated, and a complaint goes up before God. Where are you? Why have you abandoned us? Please deliver us out of this situation. In walks, well, he didn't walk, he floated down the river. Moses comes on the scene, who becomes the savior for that group, who leads them out of captivity into the wilderness. There's a whole story there, 10 plagues that are visited on Egypt. By the end of it, the Egyptian people were like, get out, we don't want you here, take everything we have, just leave. And so the Israelites begin to leave. Pharaoh then changes his mind, begins to track them down for the army. God opens up the Red Sea for the Israelites so they can go across on dry ground, and then destroys the Egyptian army when they tried to follow. And they end up in the wilderness, which what we know now is a 40-year journey that is going to take, that's going to take them wandering in the desert with, under the guidance of God, for 40 years, the beginning of this journey. And there's some good things that happen in this, and there's some bad things that happen in it. But we're gonna pick up the story there. We're gonna be 1 month from when they left, Egypt, to finding themselves in the wilderness, in the desert. We are in Exodus chapter 16. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin, between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. There we sat around with pots full of meat and ate all the bread we wanted, but now you've brought us out into this wilderness to starve to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they will gather food. When they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "By evening you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us?" Then Moses added, "The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard all of your complaints against him." "What have we done?" "Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness, and there they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat. In the morning you will have all the bread you want, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. And when the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. "What is it?" they asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, "It is the food of the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent." So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. This is the word of God for us this morning. Thanks be to God. So Moses, under the guidance of God, under the command of God, takes the Israelite people out of captivity in Egypt. The thing they had been complaining about for years, "God, please save us. God, please save us." He does it. They've seen his power. They've seen his glory. They've felt his provision. They've seen his ability to do anything and everything. He parts the Red Sea in front of them. He's shown his protection to them. They're 1 month out from the event. And what do they do? Complain. You knew that answer. You're church people. Right? I don't know if you heard how many times the word complaint was used in that, or complaining. The whole book of Exodus is filled with complaining. I think it's the handbook that most church members use in trying to understand how to be a church member, right? But it's not just the Israelites. It's human beings. It's in our nature. We're entitled and spoiled, and when we ask for something, we want it to happen immediately. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't always do things as fast as you would like him to? Right? I mean, we say a prayer, we want to open our eyes, and poof, there it is. But that's not the way it works. And so early on, 30 days out, and they're already complaining to Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron was like, this wasn't my idea. I feel this way, like sometimes when I'm preaching scripture that people get offended by it. And I'm like, I didn't write it. I'm just talking about it. Come on. Right? It's not me. But they complain against Moses. And Moses is like, you're not really complaining about me. You're complaining to God. And he's heard your complaint. And even though you might not recognize it, he's got plans and he's working. He hasn't abandoned us. And you can see his glory here in the camp. You can see his presence. We know that he can do anything. He can literally make food fall from the sky. Why are you complaining already? But again, this is what we do. Because when we start out on these journeys, things don't progress as quickly as we would like them to, and we begin to complain. We're about 2 months out, a little over 2 months out from our event here. And as it first happened, community comes together. That's what we're all thinking about. There's a unity. We're protecting our own and those who are being cheap-shotted by the media and the way all that was happened, and we're protective of one another. But the further we get from the event, the more we go back to our old ways, and the more our old ways are being entitled and spoiled, and we start to complain about them. Why aren't they doing that? Why didn't they do that? I wouldn't have done it that way. Why is it? Who did that? Who is in charge of that? Da, 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 da. If you ever want to know, if you ever want to experience frustration, be a leader. It puts a target on your back. You haven't experienced that? You got an HOA? Run, be on that board. See how much fun that is, right? It just, leadership is one of those gifts that the number one gift you get is frustration, because everyone has to complain to you. But it's not just that we're complaining. It's not we're bad people necessarily. Really, what complaining, what the source of that is really fear. It's fear of the unknown, right? And you can hear this in their complaint. Man, why didn't you just kill us in Egypt? Because we had it so good there. Remember, they had complained about being in Egypt, right? They had complained about being in Egypt, but now they're more comfortable with the misery they were in because it was known than the place they're going, which is unknown. And how many of us live there? Instead of taking steps to make our life better, to get out of the toxic relationship, or the thing that's pulling us down, we are more happy to stay in the misery of what we know rather than travel the pathway towards healing and wholeness that God might be taking us on. It's fear. Wouldn't it be easier if God would just give us a vision of where we're going? Like parents, wouldn't it have been great when your kids were first born and then they start talking back to you and stuff? If you could have had a vision of them as 26-year-olds that have jobs and are productive members of society and actually say they love you instead of they hate you and stuff, wouldn't have that been helpful as a parent to give you hope for the future? When you move into a new place and you're looking for a job, wouldn't it be great if one night God would give you a vision of you sitting at your desk at the company and you would have... So you could have confidence, but that's not the way God works. And it's not that he's mean, and it's not that he's trying to play games with us. It's that God's number one priority for us is that we come to know him as a loving father and learn to trust him. And trust comes from building a relationship through difficult times. That's what he's trying to do for us. That journey that we go on, that wandering, that unknown, is actually helpful and healing for our soul. Because it teaches us to rely on him instead of ourselves. That's what he is, that's God's highest priority for us. That we would learn to trust him in such a way that then we're willing to give ourselves fully to Him, to be obedient to what He asks us to do. But you can't follow and trust and have faith in somebody until you've developed that trust and faith. Some of the meetings that I'm in and new leadership teams that are coming together, a big part of that has nothing to do with the business aspect and the decision-making aspect that we're working under. It's learning to get to know one another so that we can move forward in a way in which we trust one another, that we're working for the good of one another. And as we develop those trusted partnerships, that then opens the door for fruitfulness to begin to happen. And it's the same in your lives. Whatever journey you're on, however frustrating it is, in that journey, God can use this journey, this challenge, this difficulty you're going through to help build your faith and build your trust. That's why James says in his book in the New Testament that consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you go through trials, because God can use it to build you up and give you perseverance and faith. It's a tool that God uses to develop us. And so God hears the complaint, tells Moses, let the people know, I've got a plan. I provide for my people. I love you. And I know you don't have any idea how you're gonna survive in the wilderness. There's no HEBs that you can go to. There's no convenience stores. Uber Eats wasn't operating then. As far as we can see, we don't see any way that we are going to be able to survive. It seems impossible to us. But what is impossible for us is what God does as a hobby. He does the impossible all the time. And so He says, hold my beer. No, that's not what He says. He says, I can live. I just have to make sure you're paying attention sometimes. I can literally make food fall from the sky. I am going to provide meat in the evening and bread in the morning. You will be sustained. But I'm not just going to give it to you to hoard, because I'm going to test you in this, because remember, faith building is goal, right? Building a trusted relationship. He is taking a people that He had made a covenant with Abraham to say, your family that's going to be more numerous than the stars is going to be blessed so they can be a blessing. I'm going to use them to reveal my glory to the rest of the world. And this is now the second, a training ground that He has this Israelite nation on a journey together, and He's going to instruct them so that as they move into the promised land, they can continue the covenant that God and the plans that God has for them. It's a training ground for them. He says, so I'm not going to just pour it out and you can hoard it up. I'm going to provide for you each day, every day. He said, I don't want you hoarding it. And so that night, quail just fill up the camp. From, they had not seen them before, but all of a sudden there's quail everywhere. Everyone gets meat to eat that night. They go to bed. They wake up the next morning. The dew on the ground as it dries becomes this flaky substance called manna. Literally bread from heaven. Provided for them. And He says, when you collect it, I don't want you collecting a whole bunch, because what do we do? We're hoarders. We like our security, right? We like to have money in the bank. That makes us feel more comfortable, right? Churches, we're really guilty of this. We love big bank accounts because that gives us a security. And sometimes I think the worst thing for a church is a big bank account, because it makes us rely on our own strength rather than the provision of God. But He says, no, you don't have to hoard. You don't have to hoard. I'm going to provide it every day. And every day is going to be an exercise in your trust that not only did I do it today, but I'll do it tomorrow. And I'll do it the next day. And I'll do it the next day. We know it wasn't in this passage, but if you read on, if you did hoard it and take it and get too much and try to hide it, it would be filled with maggots and stink, and you got outed by your neighbors really quick for not following instruction. And so he gives them this provision. In the dew of the grass, Lamentations chapter 3, his mercies are fresh every morning. In the dew, and in the evening, the quail would come in. This ongoing provision, out of nowhere, never experienced before, and yet God does it to provide for his people. He says, the only day I want you to collect a little more is on the sixth day, because the seventh day is the Sabbath. And you're not to work on the Sabbath, and we're to trust that God is going to give enough. So on that day, I'm going to double your portion, and whatever you fix will be enough for the next day as well. And it's interesting because it says, as they went about that no matter if you collected a lot or a little, everyone ended up with exactly what they needed. Exactly what they needed. Now, how does this apply to us? This was a way that God walked with his people through this difficult journey to help them understand that they could trust him and that he gives provision to those he loves. It was a walk of faith. He rained down bread from heaven. We actually, the way he walks with us now in this new covenant that we're in, the way he walks with us is by his son, Jesus Christ, who identified himself as the bread of heaven. And unlike manna, you don't have to worry about hoarding Jesus. You can have as much Jesus as you want. But when we eat of his word, when we walk with Jesus, it's that daily provision of him giving us exactly what we need. I don't know what your routine is, or whether you do a devotion or a quiet time with God. Historically, people have always encouraged to do that in the morning. You can do it in the morning and all day if you want, and again at night, but at least that morning time, it's a way to begin your day with the bread and the life of Jesus, right? To be nourished by him. Before you go out in the world to go about your journey and take on all the conflict and all the challenges that are a part of that journey, all of the unknown things and all the energy that takes out, you sit down with your provider who has given himself to us and who has said, I walk with you every day. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Not only have I given myself for you, but I've also given you my Holy Spirit, that power and provision of God, and that promise of God also dwells within you. You are not on this journey alone. Walk with me, and I will give you everything you need. Folks, the number one thing this community needs is God. The number one thing this nation needs is God. The number one thing this world needs is God. Because when you walk with God, you have everything you need. Now, I have to add something here. We get everything we need, but we have a hard time discerning between what we need and what we want. Right? A lot of times we think we have this mentality of scarcity when it comes to God, because we tend to view the bucket as half empty instead of giving thanks for the provision he's given us. We a lot of the things that we think we need are simply things we want. So how do you go from training your mind into what do I really need and what is it that's just a want? And for me, I do that wrestling in that time with God. As I'm spending time with the bread of life, that's part of the conversation and the prayer that I have with him. Got it. This is something I think I need. This is something I think is important. But if it's not, I need you to help lead me to what is what I need. That's that relationship. That's that interaction. That's that intimacy that we are invited to and welcome to with our Savior. I'm going to give you exactly what you need. No matter what journey you're on, whether it's a journey of grief or a journey of education or a journey with your family or the journey of recovery or these families that are faced with circumstances they never dreamed of, that they're trying to find homes now and having to find furnishings for it, and they're having to start over because everything was washed away in a couple of hours on a holiday morning. Even for difficulties like that, God can be present in the midst of the journey. When you find yourself, when it seems like you're lost in the wilderness and you're just walking in circles and you begin to question, is God with me? Does he still care? It's by faith. That's why faith, that's why trust is important. Because even when we can't see it, by faith we can know that he's working in us. That there is a destination. That he is leading us toward a preferred life. That he is leading us into wholeness and joy and eternal glory. It's what he has for us. He gives us just what we need for whatever journey we're on. And when we discover that as Christians, it opens up a power that not many ever experience because we're so afraid to let go. But when we learn how powerful and how loving and how faithful God really is, well, now what do I have to worry about? Which is part of why we don't do it, because if I don't have anything to worry about, what would I complain about? And if I can't complain, how would I talk to people? But there's a better way than complaining. It's called walking. And why don't you bow with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your patience with us. Despite our complaining, despite our fickleness, despite trying to come up with answers ourselves, you are so generous to us. There was even a name for that in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Because you meet all of our needs. Even before we knew we had them, you had provided everything we need. And the best gift you have ever given us, the best provision you have ever given us, is your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a life as an example, died the death that we deserve, so that we can have life in him for eternity with our Heavenly Father. Everything we need for salvation contained in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything we need for the journey from here to where we're going is provided by you. Help develop our faith. Help draw us closer to you and to one another. And God, as we discover that, we also want your light to shine through us, just as the Israelites saw your glory in the cloud. We want to walk through this community and be examples of your glory and light in the world around us. Give us faith. Give us courage. Give us patience. And bless this journey that we're on. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.